Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. Well, so glad you're hanging out with us. If you do have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to cover verses 24 and following. Just a quick welcome, as was probably already mentioned, but to the guests who are here, so thankful you're joining us, and especially those who are joining us this weekend at our Fig Garden campus. So glad that you are worshiping with us. We're a multi-site church, so we do have a couple of places where we hang out on the regular, and having been at Fig last week and watching the grand opening of that facility, just incredible to see what's happening there, and just really thankful to be a part of what God is doing. Speaking of that, last week you got to hear from Mike Sladen, who's a tremendous communicator. And in chapter 9, verse 36, he talked about this. Matthew is making the comment in that passage that seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and were sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's interesting is that he feels this word compassion, which is not pity, but it's feeling something and being moved to action. And what Mike set up is this idea that Jesus, being moved to action, does so because the people whom he loves are sheep without a shepherd. They have no one to care for them, and they are in some ways vulnerable. In fact, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 10, it says that they are sent out like sheep among wolves. In verse 17, that they are going to be thrown into court and beaten for their faith. Verse 18, brought before governors for their faith. That verse 21, families will be divided. And in verse 22, they will be hated because of Christ. That these who are called to be ambassadors of the king and his kingdom would not necessarily live at peace in this world. I mean, in some ways, it's like following Jesus is like being oil in water, and it just is distinct. It separates. There's not this sense of fitting in. In fact, we represent something much, much greater. Now, to a new believer, that's really not an encouraging word. Like, hey, if you're considering the things of God, just know if you're going to be an ambassador of him, it's actually not going to go well. It's probably going to be difficult. People will probably look at you at times like you have three heads, and yet it's still the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. This is sort of the essence of this section of Scripture. And what we realize, both coming out of last week's message and then entering into this week, is that it's not easy following Jesus. I mean, have you realized that? That it's not easy. It's not simple. It's difficult at times. And I would argue it's getting more difficult over time. I mean, I'm not that old, but there are certainly things that I'm seeing today that I just didn't see 10 years ago, and I know old people say that. But that's a thing. And what I'm finding is that I would venture to guess that as the years and even decades click by, it will become more and more unique to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And 40, 50 years ago, that would have been in some ways unheard of. All that being said, when you think about the places where we're called to live distinct and walk with God, you realize it isn't easy, and as I mentioned, becoming increasingly more difficult. Just ask a college student, what is it like to stand for Christ in a collegiate philosophy class? I was teaching at Hume Lake here last week and teaching to the high schoolers, and we were talking about persecution, which is not a typical topic you mentioned to high schoolers, but we're talking about what does it mean to be persecuted for your faith. And I mentioned the philosophy class sort of thing. And this counselor came up after. He said, can I give you a real story of what happened there? I said, yeah, tell me. He says, I went to UC Irvine. He said, I took a philosophy class. And he says, I'm the kind of guy that enjoys researching and studying and apologetics. And so I was like geared up, ready to go. And the teacher was great, but not a fan of the Lord. And so what the teacher did was every week they invited students to step up. They would come on stage and they would answer a number of questions. And he was trying to teach them to actually rationally and intellectually defend what they held. And so all year or all semester, this guy's putting up, because you can imagine the onslaught, he's putting up with the attacks from classmates mocking his faith. And he said the final day of class, About 20 students were on stage, and the assignment that day was to not answer if God is good, why is there evil, or you know, things of that nature, but to just reflect, what did you learn in the class? And so he went early, like second person out of the 20 or so, and was just grateful that he got to defend his faith and you know was grateful for people that sharpened him, etc. Well, as the students sort of went down, there was four people on stage that were believers at the beginning of the class. And the first one then said, well, actually, my story's a little different. I've actually denounced my faith. I've sort of recanted, if you will, and I don't believe in Jesus. And there was some applause, you know. And then the second person said something similar, and then a couple other people shared, and then the third person shared, and the applause got more. By the fourth person, the room is literally lighting up in applause at these four people who had denounced their faith. And the final person was a person who was a vocal atheist the entire class, who leaned down the road and just said, I'm really proud of my classmates here who have finally realized the lie that is Christianity and have rejected Jesus, and I celebrate them. And the place gave them a standing O. Now, it is harder and harder to follow Jesus, is it not? I mean, you've seen it online. All you have to do is go onto whatever social media thing is your jam and say something like, God values human life and abortion is a sin, and people will lose their mind. All you have to do is say, hey, by the way, God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life, and anything outside of that is a violation of the biblical design, and people will lose their mind. All you have to do is stand for biblical morality and say that sexuality is designed by God in the context of a marriage, and anything outside of that is adultery. And literally, people will slide into your DMs, but it won't be for the positive. They'll come in on a mission, and you'll be called a bigot, you'll be hated, you'll be scorned. And some of you have experienced that. It's not easy following Jesus. Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it wouldn't be easy. In fact, in Matthew 5, if you remember from 100 years ago when we covered this, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Well, if you look at chapter 10, verse 24 now, we get into the context here for this week. Jesus is not talking about, as he did last week, this idea of being an ambassador. He introduces this idea of being a disciple in verse 24. In the word disciple is the word mathetes, and what it means is a student or a learner or a pupil, but it's not simply about content delivery. I want us to understand that what Jesus invites us into is not downloading what he knew. It's not about having the right information. It's about literally living like he lived. In fact, Luke's account of this passage adds a little something in Luke 6:40 that's worth cross-referencing at some point. He says that a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's what Matthew's getting into here in verse 24, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave being above their master. The point of this discipleship is that we would be like Jesus. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, as you look at verses 24 and now 25, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he become like his teacher and that a slave like his master if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, which we'll talk about in a second, how much more will they malign the members of his household? By the way, verse 25 is what's called a first class condition. It's not if, as in, oh gosh, nail biter, I wonder if it's going to happen. It's better translated as a first class condition, since. Jesus is saying, since this is happening, don't be surprised if it happened to them, or to me rather, it's going to happen to you. And these people are coming along and they're calling Jesus the name Beelzebul, which is basically a name for Satan referred to as the prince of demons. And the argument he's making is much like, if a teacher is influencing students, and the student's not above the teacher, and they persecute the teacher, it means they're going at some point to persecute you. It's an insult to Christ that they called his miracles that he was doing by the power of God, that which was done by the power of Satan, and he's saying if they did it to them, or to me rather, they're going to do it to you. And in verse 26, he gets into the real issue here, which is the issue of fear. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear them. The word fear has the idea of to pull back for fear of impending danger or evil or harm. And he says, look, you don't need to fear them. Whatever you've learned, whatever you've picked up about Jesus, whatever nuggets you've got, proclaim them from the rooftops. Share it. You don't need to fear them. In fact, in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He's saying, look, if you're going to fear, don't fear them. All they're going to do is throw a milkshake in your face. They're going to unfriend you on social media. They're going to say boo to you at the workplace because you're talking about Jesus. You don't need to fear them. There's something much more revered that is worthy of our fear, and that is him who cannot simply or does not simply destroy the body, but can destroy both the body and soul in hell. He's saying those who persecute you have no effect on eternity. Those who malign you are not your king nor your teacher. Those who say or mistreat you, say things against you or mistreat you, are not those who have any control over your eternal state. And regardless of your circumstances, we need to know that God is Lord of all. He is good. He is aware. He is able. And he loves you. So as the persecution comes, and I'm sure at some point in scale you've experienced it, as persecution comes, because you need to recognize that the one we need to fear is the one who is Lord of all. And in verses 29 and following, he gives us an example of the depth of the care, of the love of the sovereign God who knows exactly what you're going through, exactly what they said, exactly how you felt. He knows every tear you've cried when difficulties have come, when you told whoever was in your life that you are now a follower of Jesus and they rolled their eyes and mocked you, when you made a comment in the workplace and they shamed you at the water cooler, when you at your campus made a statement about Jesus and people literally chuckled and walked the other way. He knows exactly who you are and where you've been. And in verse 20, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father? A sparrow was the cheapest offering you could buy, literally sold for a small copper coin. And he says, if not a single solitary sparrow, which is sort of the least, falls to the ground without God knowing, how much more does he show love for you? Because in fact, in verse 31, or 30 rather, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. He knows when every sparrow falls, and he knows every hair on your head. And there's 1,000 jokes, by the way, we can talk about how he knows everyone, even the ones you've lost today and the ones you're going to lose. We're not going to get into that. The point is, how intimate is that? That God knows every hair on your head. He loves you intimately. He cares about you intimately. He's with you intimately as you face persecution, as you face suffering, as you stand in the face of those who oppose the gospel. And because they hated Jesus, they hate you. But he is Lord of all. He is good. He is aware. He is able. And he loves you. And he is intimately involved in your life. Look at verse 32 and following. Therefore, everyone, he says, who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. He's going, look, even though you're facing persecution, I want you to know how intimately involved God is in your life. And based on that, therefore, be about it. Therefore, confess him before men. Therefore, own the fact that you are a follower of Jesus. You have no reason to fear these people here. God is worthy for all of us to stand in the face of persecution and confess him as being Lord of all. But it's not easy following Jesus. If you look at verse 34, he says, do not think, Jesus says, that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, it's a pretty sobering thing until you start thinking about what that means. Have you ever experienced something like that, by the way? Where you trusted Christ and all of a sudden people are like, I'm sorry, what? I remember the first Easter, I'd been a believer for like, I don't know, 2 weeks. And literally, and I showed up at Easter and I'm all passion, no polish most of the time. And at Easter, you know, we were at my mom's house, and my brother at that time didn't know Christ, and Jesus was not a part of our family, you know, traditions. And sure enough, you know, we got peeps, and we're hunting Easter eggs, and I'm way too old to hunt Easter eggs, so I'm a little bit upset about that anyway. But, you know, it made mom happy, so we're doing our thing. And finally, I just made the statement. I go, you know, it's interesting to me that the two biggest religious holidays, Christmas and Easter, have been hijacked by an overweight dude who comes down a chimney and rides a sleigh pulled by reindeer and some bunny that lays eggs. Isn't that weird? And my brother at that time lost his mind. He goes, why are you shoving that religion down my throat? Why are you doing that? You're all Jesus, this Bible thumper, that. Like, why are you doing that? I'm like, okay, I'm just trying to eat my peeps, you know, like, calm down. But at that time, he now knows the Lord, and so the narrative has changed. But at that time, that's how he felt. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, when you follow Jesus, there is typically divide. When you're religious, it's all good. Let's all just get along. It's all fine. But when you follow Jesus, and do you see the distinction that I'm making there? A lot of people culturally think they're Christians. I'm fairly confident they're not. I'm fairly confident we have gaggles of people in this room right now who do not know the Lord and think they do, because they grew up in church. Prayed a prayer, checked the box, raised their hand. Used to go to FCA, went to Hume Lake Christian Camps back in the day, which is all great, none of which save you. Who do not understand the gospel. But when the gospel comes into our life, the gospel begins to change us, and all of a sudden, we're no longer comfortable living that old life. And who we used to be becomes detestable to us, and we refuse to live that old compromised life, and we lay aside the old self, we put on the new self, and we start looking more like Jesus, which means it's like a dimmer switch, and we just start turning up the lumens. And so you walk into your family Easter, and you start talking about Jesus, and everybody's like, whoa, what is that? That's the division that comes. Now, keep in mind, the listeners, when Jesus is saying this, are from various backgrounds. You've got Jewish people listening, who Jesus said he was the Jewish Messiah. That's who he claimed to be. So to follow Jesus as a Jew would be cultural betrayal, and that's what he's calling them to. You've got Greeks who are there who worship a pantheon of gods, a multiplicity of gods. And Jesus is coming in and saying, I'm not one of many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The arrogance of the exclusivity of Christ, unless, of course, you're God. And so he's saying to the Greeks, if you follow me, you got to throw all your Chewbacca action figure gods away, because I'm not sharing the shelf with anybody. It's me and me alone. And then to the Roman listeners worshiped Caesar. Caesar is Lord. In order to get access to the agora, the marketplace, you burned incense to Caesar and said, Kyrios Caesar, Caesar is Lord. And without doing that, you didn't get in. And what he's saying is, look, Caesar's not Lord. I am Lord. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the one. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's calling them to a very distinct life. And following Jesus is not easy. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful that most of us will not stand before our governor, as I mentioned, and give an account of our faith. Like, that's probably not going to happen in our lifetime. Maybe someday, but not today. By the way, that would not go well, I don't think. But we do have in our context really brave men and women, students who have taken a stand on their campuses, students who have come home and shared Christ with their atheist parents. We've got people in our church right now who have left the LDS Mormon background, realizing that salvation is indeed by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, who is not less than God. He is fully God incarnate. One God in three persons, this Jesus, our King, who died for us. We've got people in our church that have left a traditional Catholic background that believed in Jesus and the church, or Jesus and Mary, or Jesus and the sacraments, have embraced the call of the reformers, the solas, sola Christa, sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone. And they've recognized that the gospel makes them distinct, and they've left that background. We've got brave men and women in our church coming out of Muslim backgrounds, recognizing that Jesus was not simply a prophet. Jesus is the very God incarnate who died for our sins, who by their exploration of faith in Christ are risking death at home because to even be caught with a Bible could be punishable by death, and they're processing the gospel. We've got people in our church right now who have left the Hindu and Sikh faith and are being rejected by their family, some of which still even sort of hiding with their family because they're not sure what to share and what not to share. And for the sake of not being abandoned by their family, they're holding currently their faith in Christ, but it is a faith that is real enough that they're standing, talking about the Lord, being baptized for Christ. We've got people in our church right now who have denounced lives of sexual immorality. Just heard a story this last Monday at Regen that blew my mind. A gal who was connected to this church, was in a relationship with another woman, heard the gospel, heard about God's design for sexuality, being a man and a woman, was wrecked by the gospel and loved by the people of God who walked with her through her divorce of her wife, and who stood up here proclaiming the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Incredible. Those people are in our context. These are not fictitious stories. These are the people who are standing for Christ. And the thing that they're realizing is the thing I hope we realize, that Jesus is not an accessory. He's not like an iPhone app that we download adding to the rest of them. Like, oh, we got this one and that one, a little Jesus and a little of that. No, it's not like that. Like he becomes Lord of all. And if he is Lord of all, we need to recognize that it is not easy following Jesus. Look at verse 37. He says, "He who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That's a sobering passage, is it not? Parents, do you remember the feeling you had when you had the birth of your first child? And you didn't think you had the capacity to love anymore until he or she came, and all of a sudden this whole new chamber in your heart opened. And you thought, not only did I not think I had the capacity to love, I'm not sure I could ever love anything as much as I love this. And then someday you had grandkids, and apparently that's even better, right? What he's saying here, though, I want you to understand it, because it is indeed sobering. If we do not love, if we rather love mother or father more than Christ, we're not worthy of him. Which means he has done so much for us to suggest that mom or dad, husband or wife, son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter are somehow more valuable to you than Jesus means you do not fully understand the gospel. Because the gospel is a loving God who incarnated in the flesh, lived among us, and died in your place that you and I can have life. That God so loved the world that he died for you. And yet we're going to put mom, dad, son or daughter, grandbaby or whatever above, equal to or above Jesus. It's a full-on non-comprehension of the gospel. And that's why he says, you're just not worthy of me. Like you don't fully get it. Luke's account is even worse. I'll read Luke's because it's good to sort of hear the physician's comments, Luke being a physician. Here's what he said in Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father, his own mother, his own wife, his own children, his own brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Dang. Now, the word hate doesn't mean despise, but it has the idea of priority. If any of those things, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and the hardest of all, even your own life, if any of those things are more important to you than the Lord Jesus, then you do not fully understand the gospel. At which point I would say, make sure you actually know Jesus. Because I think, again, there's a lot of religious people who have assented to some intellectual belief, but their hearts have not been fully submitted to God, where it's like, Jesus, you are above all. In you, all the fullness of deity dwells, and in you I'm made full. There's nothing in comparison to you. And whatever was gained to me, I consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, Paul said, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider it all rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. But following Jesus is not easy. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary, who said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And yet, isn't it fascinating? We have so many people claiming intellectual assent about God, about Jesus, with no real clinging to the fact that he died for us, and therefore he is worthy above all. In fact, what we have oftentimes is a religious sort of, can I have my cake and eat it too? Like, I want the benefits of being in Christ. I think that's good. I think forgiveness is good. I think walking with God is good. The Bible's good. Being around Christians, this is good. But I've got this other thing. I still want to kind of keep doing that. So can I have a little bit of Jesus? And can I have a little bit of that? Because I like this and I like that. So that's cool, right? No, it's not cool at all. I mean, it's like nonsense so-called celebrities saying, hey, look, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm sleeping with a bunch of people, but it's cool because God's a God of grace. I'm sorry, what? What book are we reading to where that's the standard of our faith? By the way, if you're laughing, you watch The Bachelor, so I'll shame you with that. How is that the standard? That we can have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. We are reminded biblically that friendship with the world is hostility to God. It's oil and water. They don't get along very well at all. They don't play well in the sandbox. They don't get along well in terms of life, and we're called to more. Therefore, whoever wishes to make ourselves a friend of this world does indeed put ourselves at odds with God. And what Jesus called us into, if you remember all the way back to verse 24, is this idea of being a disciple. Not simply knowing what he knew, but living like he lived. And in so doing, to be radically called to live in pursuit of Jesus and embrace the distinction. Embrace the fact that, friend, you're never gonna fit in like you used to. I'll never fit in like I used to in some social settings. In fact, I don't get invited anymore. Why? Because they don't want me around. Because I don't wanna get high anymore. And I don't want to get drunk anymore. And I certainly don't want to go to a strip club anymore. I don't want that anymore. So they just quit inviting me. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. That's the kind of persecution we're talking about in modern times, right? If they did so to Jesus, they're going to do so to us. And so don't be surprised if your faith in Christ causes division, causes some separation. Now, can I make a distinction? We're not called to be offensive. We ought to be the most gracious, loving, kind, forgiving people on the planet. It just means I'm not going to participate with your nonsense. I'm not going to shame you for what you want to do, but if you're going to claim to follow Jesus, then let's be about it. Let's follow Christ with everything. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for the testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Paul told Timothy very plainly, look, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, but we don't need to fear because he is Lord of all. He is good. He is aware. He is able, and he loves us. And therefore, verse 39 is the greatest invitation you can ever be invited into. He says, he who has found his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Some of you are here and you're still grasping. You got a little Jesus and you got a little of the world and you're still holding on. And I get it. But I get it because I see you don't fully understand the gospel that in his presence is fullness of joy, not over there. That walking intimately with Jesus is where life was meant to be enjoyed, not over there. That those may have fleeting pleasures for a moment, but they come with consequence and regret, and they're not God's design for our life. He does not call us into a hypocritical part-time Christian life. He said, friends, be prepared. If you're going to walk authentically with me as a disciple, if they persecuted me, they're going to come after you. And I didn't come to bring peace but the sword, but I'll promise you this, there is no greater thing you could do than to lose your life for his sake. By losing your life, it simply means you give up control, you give up authority, you give up reign, you give up power, you give up preference, you give up your will, and you say, you know what, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I want to just be obedient to you. So God, wherever you call me, I'll go. Whoever you want me to share Christ with, I will. Whoever you want me to love on, I will. Whatever you want me to do, I will. I want to be about what you're about, and I want my life to be distinct so the world around sees something different in me. So can we delight as a community of faith into authentic pursuit of Jesus Christ, not as the religious, but as disciples whose lives are so distinct that the world takes notice? Can we delight ourselves in laying aside our lives, our preferences, our own desires, our own comforts for the sake of a higher calling, which is living for Christ? I mean, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? For what can we give in exchange for our soul? There's no greater investment in our life than the exaltation of Christ and Christ alone above all. But if you do that, you need to know following Christ is not easy, but it is always worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that though the call to follow you is hard, that you love us, that you care about the sparrow and you care about every hair on our head, that you are intimately involved in our lives, and that by that, God, you are conforming us to your image, comforting us while we are persecuted, while we endure suffering. Even though those can be subjective terms in our day, we're not being martyrs for our faith, but we certainly are standing distinct from the world around. And if they've persecuted Jesus, they will come after us. So give us courage to live as disciples who do not fear the things of this world, but rather fear and respect him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, for you are worthy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.